For our study in Ephesians today, we're going to pick up at chapter 5, verse 11, and see if we can work our way through chapter 5, verse 16. And to, again, help us keep the picture of where we are and keep the whole theme together, I want to read verses 3 through 16 of chapter 5. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will, please. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things reverse back to the immorality, impurity, covetousness, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Parentheses, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. End of parentheses. Let me start again halfway through verse 8. Walk as children of light, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us today as we look into His Word. Father God, this is Your Word, and You've passed it to us down through the ages that we might receive from You by Your Spirit the truth that You have for us today. Speak to each one of us. Speak to us in ways that we understand, given our own personal position of spiritual insight and spiritual maturity. Speak to us in ways that we can take the truth and apply it even as we walk out of this room today into the world around us. Father, our desire is to learn from You and then glorify You with what we've learned. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Returning to verses 11 and 12, let me read them to you once again. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This statement here in verse 11 is a repeat of the beginning statement in verse 7. Where God tells us we are not to join sinners in their sinful ways, be they sinners in the church or in the world. And it's important to remember here that we are not simply talking about sinners in the world. We are talking first and foremost about sinners who are in our midst here in the church. And some days it may be you, and some days it may be me, and some days it may be neither of us but somebody else, and maybe some days none of us are in this condition. But we want to have our eyes open and our ears attuned to the moving of sin in the church so that we can step in and encourage one another back to godliness. And so, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness is a statement that is, again, much like what God said in verse 7, and it's a call to be careful that we do not participate in anyone else's sin. Now, in verse 7, God said, do not be partakers with them. Here in verse 11, God says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Now I want to digress here for a moment and take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 13, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to that portion. As you recall, we looked at that when we were looking at verses 7 through 10. And this particular statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a statement from Paul about what he wants to tell us concerning how we are to relate to people in the church, the righteous and the unrighteous. And I want us to remember that though we are to refuse to participate in ungodliness with anyone, it is the sinners in the church we are to stay away from. God is not calling us. Paul never said we are to stay away from the sinners in the world. We need to be involved with sinners in the world in order to sow the gospel seed into their lives. And so we want to be around sinners at work. We want to be around sinners at school. We want to be around sinners in the community. Why? So we can be light, so that we can sow the good seed of Jesus Christ into their lives. But if sinners are in the church, if there is someone in the church who is continuing to go on in their sin and unrepentantly so, then what God is saying to us is, I don't want you to associate with that person until they change their ways. And let me read to you real quick from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, so that you have this clear picture. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And God is speaking to us here about how we are to relate to brothers and sisters in the church who have gone off on a path of sin and in an unrepentant manner are continuing down that path of sin. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so we have this, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't even associate with brothers and sisters within the church who are practicing sin unrepentantly, just simply going their own way and doing their own thing. Yes, we want to call them to righteousness. We want to call them back to godliness. We want others to get involved in inviting them back to doing what they really know is right. But if they refuse, then we have to pull away from them and treat them as if they are unbelievers. The unfruitful deeds of darkness are obviously the fruit of sin. And I want you to see here that we produce fruit whether we do sinful things or whether we do righteous things. Fruit is not just the result of righteousness. Fruit also comes from sin. And as the Word of God tells us in Galatians, the last chapter, what we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, we reap according to the flesh, which is destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap according to the Spirit, which is life eternal. Fruit comes from either side. We Christians are to produce the fruit of light. Why? To bring God glory, to convict sinners of their sinfulness, and to seek the good of all those who are affected by our choices and behavior. We are not to produce the fruit of unrighteousness, not as Christians. And so the fruit of darkness is to be totally avoided by us. Not only do we not want to produce it, we don't want to even be around it. We don't even want to partake of it in any way, shape, or form. And so God goes on to say, don't just refuse to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And we're still in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. But instead even expose these unfruitful deeds of darkness. And the idea here is to use our energy, our time, our resources, not for following other sinners into sin or joining them in their sin or just looking on and letting them go their own way without saying anything to them, but rather we're to use our energy, our time, and our resources to pursue godliness in our own lives, godliness within the church, and expose ungodliness wherever we see it, but especially in the church. Now, there's three scriptures that I would like us to look at in regard to exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness, as Paul puts it here in Ephesians 5. And the first scripture comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Luke 7, 1 through 3, and here's what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." All right, what's the point here? It would be better for us to die this horrible death, a millstone hung around our necks, be thrown in the sea so that we sink to the bottom and you drown. That would be better, and that's a pretty horrible thing to imagine. That would be better than for any of us to cause a new believer or a young believer or any believer or even an unbeliever to go off into sin. We do not want to be a stumbling block. But I want you to see the rest of this. Jesus says, then be on your guard. Be on your guard, because if your brother sins, you don't want to follow him into sin. And so you want to rebuke him. And if he repents, what do? Forgive him. And let me remind you here that the purpose of forgiveness, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the purpose of forgiveness is reconciliation. And that is what we want to have going on in the church. We are human to the core, and yet we are born again, and we have this new nature, and the Spirit is within us, and we have the Word of God, and we have the body of Christ. But when one of us goes off in sin in an unrepentant manner, and the rest of you have to bring us back to our senses, the goal is not just to judge us or judge us to correction. The goal is to bring correction and then reconciliation so that the body continues as one flesh, one being, one whole. And so if your brother repents after you've rebuked him, by all means forgive him and be reconciled to him so that the body of Christ is unified once again. The second scripture I want you to look at is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. All right, what's the point here? You see your brother moving away from godliness into sin, what should you do? Speak to your other brothers and sisters about it? Absolutely not. When we see another brother or sister going off into the sin, that's not an occasion for talking to others about it. That's an occasion for going to the one who is moving into sin and speaking to them personally, privately. The first thing we do when we realize one among us is moving into sin is to go to the person privately and call them back to their senses and to godliness. And if they listen, praise God. What we've gone to do has been accomplished. If they don't listen, take two or three others with you. And who should you take? Your best friends, the people who are always good at supporting you? No, you want to take someone that this other person respects. Yes, look for a couple other people that the other person is likely to listen to. It's not team-up time. It's invite the other person back to godliness time. And so you want to set the stage for the best possible chance that the other person will actually listen and come to their senses and repent. But what if the person doesn't repent? Then you go to the whole church. And what we're actually doing is we're using shame to its ultimate end. We are saying, person, You're going to go on in your sin. We're going to tell the whole church, and hopefully the shame factor will bring about the desired results, because the whole church is going to know, and the whole church is going to treat you as an unrepentant sinner. And if they listen to the church, again, praise God, because we've accomplished our goal. But I want to remind you, the point of this scripture is we don't tell others about anything until we absolutely have to, when enlisting their help in calling a brother or sister back into godliness. Let's move on to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." All right, what's the point of this scripture? First of all, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person. Again, it's going to the person. So the emphasis of these three scriptures is certainly go to the person who is moving away from godliness and into sin in an unrepentant manner. You get involved in that person's life and call them back to godliness. Go to the person. And we've learned some different techniques that need to be used in the first two portions of Scripture. Now in this portion, in Galatians 6, he's saying, look, first of all, go in a spirit of gentleness. Secondly, look to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Beware of pride, because you can be tempted to sin yourself, calling another person back from sinfulness into godliness. And so you do not want to be tempted yourself to fall prey to sin while you're trying to fight sin in the church. And then he says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Is it hard to do what's right sometimes? Do we have conflicting motives and desires at work within us? We sure do. So we don't just call our brother or sister back from their path of sin. We say, look, I'll walk with you for a while. I'll help you. I'll give you all the help you need. Call me. I'll call you. Let's get together once a week for a while to see if we can strengthen you spiritually so that you aren't prone to be tempted or give in to the temptation in this area. Bear the burden with that person of getting back into the path of godliness in that area in their lives and helping them get so established in godliness that the temptation is no longer a powerful force in their lives. Bear one another's burdens. All right, let's keep in mind, exposing darkness is not a license to become a self-righteous judge of others. Such self-righteous judgment is not only wrong, it is foolishly self-destructive. Why? Because God promises that he will judge us with the same, in the same way and with the same degree of harshness that we use in judging others. Keep that in mind. We want to be gentle. We want to be humble. We want to be gracious. But we also want to call each other back to godliness. We want to try to nip sin in the bud. We want to keep the church as pure as we can possibly keep her. We want to work for that. We want that to be our goal, one of our primary goals, one of our great commitments as members of the body of Christ. But it is not a license to become a self-righteous judge of others. It is not an occasion to harshly judge. It's an occasion to gently, humbly, graciously call each other back to godliness. And so let me make this perfectly clear. Humility and compassion are the marks of the Christian when dealing with the sinfulness of others, and especially others who are in the church. Verse 12, "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Ooh, What is God trying to say to us here? Well, the word disgraceful means shameful. It's shameful. It's to our discredit. It lowers or degrades our reputation. It's a shameful thing. And here we are, Christians. And what God is saying, look, to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret is shameful. It degrades your reputation as a Christian. It pulls you down. And I would like to suggest it even affects our character. And so we don't want to be whispering around. We don't want to be talking about the shameful things that sinners do in some interested or tantalizing way or in some casually chit-chat kind of way. No, we don't want to be doing that. When we talk like that, we diminish or compromise the high standard of godliness and then the noble reputation that we ought to have as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, this is hard to do, especially in our age, especially if you have a television or even a radio. Why? Because what God is asking us to do here is the opposite of, and in fact in conflict with, what our society currently values. Consider all the magazines at the checkout counters of grocery stores and other kind of stores. Consider some of the most popular television programs. I think it's called ET or Entertainment Tonight. It's been on for a long time. Why do these programs, why do these magazines thrive? Because we are so interested in that which titillates, in that which excites and doesn't excite our spiritual interests, but excites our fleshly interests. And these programs give us all this unseemly information about actors and actresses, politicians, the rich and the famous. And the society just gobbles this stuff up. This is wrong. It may be titillating, it may be exciting, it may entertain us for a time, but it's just plain wrong. It eats at our character. It erodes our reputation. It is shameful for us to participate in these things as Christians. And so God says, it's disgraceful or shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, let's look at that first phrase in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And the idea here is that when the light is turned on, we see what we could not see in the dark. Though darkness can hide a lot of things, when the light is turned on, we see what the darkness was hiding. Light exposes everything for what it is, whether it's good or evil. When the light goes on, we see what we could not see in the darkness. And so it is with the light of God, or what we might call the light of God's truth, or what we also might say is the light of righteousness. When the light of God shines on an area that was previously dark, it makes visible what was previously invisible. Well, what does this have to do with us? All right, let me take you back to verse 8 of Ephesians 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you, what's the next word? It is are. Now you are light in the Lord. It's not now you ought to be, or now you will be, or someday we hope you become. It says you are light in the Lord. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It begins with these words, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. That's right. We are these things already. Oh, we may not be the best light. We may not be the saltiest salt, but this is what we are. And so we want to have this light shine. And so when it says all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, it doesn't mean God's the only one shining the light. We are also shining the light. Our lives are shining the light. And so as we are holy, as we are godly, as we are righteous, as we are loving and selfless and caring, as we are compassionate and merciful, as we are dependable, trustworthy, honest, content, as we are joyful, as we are in love with God and we worship Him, and as we are zealous for good works in the midst of this evil and ungodly and self-centered and immoral and impure and greed-driven world, we are light shining in the darkness. That's right. We are light shining in the darkness. We're light in our homes. We're light in our neighborhood. We're light in our workplace. We're light in our schools. We are light driving down the road, hopefully. We are light wherever we go. We are light. And so what God is calling us to do is to be the best light possible. You see, you are light. Get out there and be the light. And that light will expose what is in the darkness. Now let me encourage you with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And here's what God tells us there. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. That's right, God is shining into the hearts of every believer, not only in this meeting place, but throughout the world, wherever a Christian exists, God is shining His light into that Christian's heart, one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, the light of God is shining in us, and what we are to do is to give that light out into the world in the best way possible. We're light regardless, but we want good light, the quality, godly light to be shining out of our lives. And why can it happen? Because God's shining into our hearts. That's right. This is the encouraging hope we have. God is shining in us. Let it out. Just plain let it out. And I want to give you this warning as well. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are the light of the world. May we be cautious, careful, on our guard against ever compromising the light that is within us so that it shines differently than it ought. And may we not join the darkness in any way, shape, or form. Well, we have this next statement here in verse 13. For everything that becomes visible is light. Now this little phrase is a difficult phrase to understand because even in the Greek it's not crystal clear what Paul is saying to us. But the best meaning, in my opinion, and I acknowledge this is in my opinion, the best meaning is this: for everything that is made visible by light. Or in other words, light is the one thing that makes everything visible. And I'm confident we can all agree with the truth of that statement. And I take you now again to another scripture, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And here's what it says there, John 3, 19 through 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for they fear that their deeds will be exposed. Everything that is made visible by light. Verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul here seems to be introducing a quote. And he introduces this quote as if his readers know where it came from and therefore what it refers to, which means, logically, that his readers would easily grasp the meaning of this quote. Now, the problem is no one today knows where this quote came from. The best guess is that it comes from a hymn sung by the early church and most probably a hymn sung at baptisms. Well, with that in mind, let's take a look at it and ask God to speak to us through this quote so that we get the message God has for us. For this reason, it says, that's where Paul begins, and then he goes into the quote, for this reason is a reference back to the fact that everything, both good and evil, is made visible when the light is turned on. When a believer comes into a room, when a believer enters an unbeliever's life, we become light in that situation, and things become visible that were not visible before to the people in that room, to the people in the workplace, to the people in the home, to the people at the shop, to the person who we're talking to. For this reason, when the light goes on, things become visible. We want to awake sleeper. Believer, you might sleep during the message, but let's not be sleeping as we go out into the world. Let's have the lights on, right? When do we sleep? When the lights are off. Well, sometimes we sleep when the light's on, especially, again, during the sermon. But we usually sleep when the lights are off. That's the inference. So we want to arise from the dead, as it were. And Christ will shine on you. Let me paraphrase this. Though asleep in the dark, we are to respond to what truth we have and wake up, arising from the dead, as it were, with the result being that Christ's light, which is the truth of God, Christ's light will shine not only on us, but through us. As it shines on us, we see things as they really are, and it shines through us as we live according to the light we have. What I see here is that God is calling us to two important things. First, we are called to come out of the darkness and into the light of Christ, forsaking our sinful past and living according to the teachings of Christ. In other words, we want to come out of the darkness and into the light. We want to put off our old nature and put on the new. Remember, that's where all this came from back in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But the second thing that God is calling us to is we are called to be light in the midst of darkness. Having been born again, we are now children of light. And we are light in the Lord. And we are salt, as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5. And so we want to be that salt and light in the world, in the midst of the darkness that is in the world. Wherever we find darkness, we want to be light. And so we want to live our lives in such a way that we bring light in the darkness and we expose what the darkness has been hiding. Why? So people can see the truth about God. So people can hear the truth about God. So people can encounter Jesus Christ, come to their senses, repent of their sins, put their faith in God through Jesus Christ, and enter into the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. So we have these two things. Come out of the darkness into the light. Take the light into the world. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The therefore refers back to three things. One, since we are Christians who are light. Two, since we are Christians who are trying to identify and live up to what is pleasing to the Lord. And three, since we are Christians who are trying not to participate in the deeds of darkness, therefore we want to be careful how we walk. Or in other words, be continually taking heed or carefully considering how accurately you live up to the Christian ideal of godliness. Well, where does this Christian ideal of godliness come from? First of all, it comes from Jesus Christ. It is God who says that he has predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the ideal of godliness is first and foremost expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to learn about Jesus. And that's why we want to read about the life of Christ. And we want to think about and contemplate and consider the ways of Christ. Why? Because he is one of the primary sources for understanding the ideal of godliness that we Christians are to enter into. Well, where else do we learn about this ideal of godliness? We get it through the prompting and revealing work of the Holy Spirit. And when we go astray, we're reminded of it by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and the convicting of our conscience. We also find these truths about godliness in the Word of God. And the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit, speaks to us about God's will for us, about God's ways for us, about God's truth for us. And so we want to be in the Word, not just reading, but thinking about what we've read. Get the dictionary out. Look up those words you're not so sure about. Take some time to memorize portions of Scripture and then think about them every day, or at least 5 days a week, for several months, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, maybe the rest of your life. But let the Word of God not just richly dwell in you, but enlighten you, bring you to the truth, help you to be careful how you walk, so that you accurately live according to the ideal of godliness. And then, of course, just because I'm a minister, I want to point this out. We also learn about the ideal of godliness through the teaching and exhortation and example of our fellow believers in the church. That's right. And it's not just my job alone. It's our job. This is what we need to be doing with each other, calling each other to the ideal of godliness. Oh, none of us may be there yet, but we should be well on our way, and we should want to continue on our way, and it ought to be our goal to arrive, if at all possible, in this life, and if not, then when we see Christ face to face. And so, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And when he's saying not as unwise men, he's saying not as someone who lacks wisdom, or who lacks good sense, but rather as someone who is wise, as someone who understands the true value of things and applies what he understands to the daily affairs of life. From my perspective, the wise Christian prepares for the day. And I just read this phrase recently, so it kind of stands out in my mind. I don't ever remember hearing it before. I've heard a different flavor of this phrase, but this phrase was really meaningful to me. The power of 1 hour. Think about the power of 1 hour to influence your life for God each day. If we, and I realize, you know, time is short for all of us. But still, think about this. Consider this. There is tremendous power in 1 hour of preparation to go out and live a godly life each day. And so there's that preparation time, putting on the armor of God in order to go out and fight against the enemy, putting on the light in order to go out and expose the darkness, putting on the truth in order to resist the temptations that come our way. We want to prepare for each day. I think a second thing that a wise Christian does in order to accurately live the ideal of godliness, or as accurately as possible, is to review yesterday. We need to look back at yesterday and say, how did I do? Where was the good? Because I want to build on that. I want to encourage that. I want to reinforce that. Where was the bad? Because I want to confess that and make that right if I haven't already. And I want to try to avoid that today. I want to go today in the best way possible so that I don't wind up back where I wound up yesterday doing those things wrong. So we want to review yesterday. And when we go off course, we want to correct our course and get back up and head on the narrow path with Christ in the way of godliness. And so when we realize we've gotten off course, we want to quickly correct our course and head back with God. I believe the wise Christian makes it his aim to live up to what he knows is right and godly. And that sometimes takes a little assessing because we're prone to living in denial. But the wise Christian tries to keep track of what he knows. And he asks himself on some recurring basis, am I living up to what I know? You know, don't worry so much about taking on new information if you're not living up to what you know. Live up to what you know and let the new information add to that. Sometimes we're real gluttons, as it were, for new information. We just want to hear new things. We want to learn new things, but we're not living up to what we know. That's a tragedy in the church, and it ought not to be. And so the wise Christian makes it his aim to live up to what he knows is right and godly. The wise Christian works at growing further in faith. That's right, growing in faith. This life is a life of faith, from beginning to end, from top to bottom, from inside out. And so we want to grow further in faith. And we want to grow further in the knowledge of God. We want to see God larger today than we saw him yesterday. We want to understand more about God today than we understood about him yesterday. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. And we want to grow in our understanding of God's ways. We don't want to just know about God. That's marvelous. That's good. But we also want to grow in our understanding of God's ways. And we want to grow in our intimacy with the Father. The wise Christian willingly submits to being held accountable by others in the church. In fact, the wise Christian seeks that out. And the wise Christian invites believers who are around him to follow the same path. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding." Do you find it difficult to be godly? Does it seem like a chore? Does it seem like a burden? Well, here's what the proverb says, and this is a bit of wisdom for us. Think of it as a sport, something that you enjoy doing, something that you focus on when you're doing it, something that you give yourself to when you're doing it. It's like a sport. It's like a challenge, but a fun challenge, something you enjoy. Think of doing the right thing as a sport if you need a good attitude, if you need help in thinking about it in the right way. And James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says this, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he forgets what he looked like. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but instead an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Live up to what you know. Do what you know is right. Verse 16 of Ephesians 5. "Making the most of your time." Why? "Because the days are evil." What is he saying here? He's saying, look, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. And what this means is making the most of your time means buying up or redeeming for yourselves the opportunity. The opportunity to do what? The opportunity to be light in the midst of darkness. The opportunity of exposing what is in the darkness so all who will look can see what is there for what it is. Now, buying up or redeeming the time is an active, not a passive approach to making the most of the opportunities to be salt and light in the world. And I want to get this idea across to you. It is my opinion that there's far too many passive Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I believe that's the unwise or foolish Christian who passively waits for God to open a door of opportunity or for God to bring the right person across his path or for circumstances to be just right before taking specific action to be light or salt in the situation. Now, that's not what God is talking about here. He's not talking about being a passive Christian waiting for God to set the stage. No, what God is saying is, look, the wise Christian actively looks for opportunities, making the most of your time. The wise Christian actively looks for opportunities, even to the point of finding a way to purchase or redeem the time in order to turn what is not an opportunity into an opportunity, if at all possible. Now, not every opportunity can result in good seed sown. The ground is just of such a nature that it will not receive the seed. In fact, it may be offended that you're even standing there trying to sow the seed. And so, yes, we need to back off. But we ought to also be willing to at least push on the door to see if it will open. We ought to at least knock to see if somebody will come. We ought to at least think about our day and who we're going to encounter and how we can be light in their life so that we are planting good seed into their life. And so, we as wise Christians not only look at current situations or settings for opportunities, but we even plan ahead with the hope of creating opportunities or being prepared to take full advantage of the opportunities that arise. And why would we do this? Because sometimes it's a bit scary. Sometimes it's a bit threatening. Sometimes it doesn't make us friends. It makes us enemies of the people around us. So why would we do this? Because the days are evil. Because the days are not just evil in and of themselves, but because the days are evil, they are actively opposed to the good, which means this world is at war with God. And we are God's soldiers, God's emissaries, God's servants, God's slaves, and he has sent us out into the world to bring his light into the world so that we can expose the rebellion against him, and people will have the opportunity to come to their senses and repent of their rebellion and their sin and be reconciled to God. The days are evil. They're not just bad days, and our days are getting worse and worse. The world is not getting holier, more godly, better. It's getting more ungodly, more unholy. It's getting more evil. It's getting worse. And it's opposed to God. It's just not getting worse. It's getting worse in a way that makes it opposed to God and to good. And so it is not just the amount of evil that we have to counter. It is the direction that evil wants to go, and that direction is to oppose God and exalt itself over God. And so we, the followers of Jesus Christ, the members of the body of Christ, we, the church of Jesus Christ, are light. And what we want to do is take this light into the world as wise Christians who are making the most of every opportunity because we live in an evil, rebellious age. Let me summarize it with these words. Darkness surrounds us. We, as Christians, are to expose and refuse to return to being part of that darkness. And we are to live so much like Christ that we are his light in this dark world and in our church. Remember, this is about having a holy, godly, pure church as much as it is humanly possible. Let's bow together in prayer.